as we look at it together. Well, I want you to imagine that Australia wasn't Australia anymore. Imagine that due to some unforeseen circumstances, all of our major cities became uninhabitable, and the vast majority of people were forced to leave. Imagine if, under compulsion, we were forced to scatter to countries like Malaysia, Indonesia, PNG, heaven forbid, even New Zealand or Tasmania. And imagine settling in those countries, we began to call those countries Australia. Yet back in the mainland was still a small handful, a remnant, hanging behind. And can you imagine what it would be like for that remnant, knowing that your fellow country folk, your fellow kin have spread around the world and are now calling other countries Australia? Well, when I consider what it might be like for that to happen, I begin to understand just a little bit of how hard it must have been for the early church, a church made up of Jews, to accept the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, and to the non-Jews, the Gentiles, throughout the whole world. Well, I imagine as the gospel spread, for the church in Jerusalem, it would have been really hard to accept that all these different nations really were God's chosen people. It would have been hard to accept the fact that the Jewish people as a nation and the holy city of Jerusalem were no longer the center of God's activity. And as the church spread, as the gospel spread and new churches sprung up, it would have been a real concern to the church in Jerusalem that these new Gentile churches might lose their roots. They might lose the source of their faith as it came through the Jewish people, through God's revelation, through his promises. See, at the end of the day, the gospel is a Jewish message. Jesus is the Jewish Christ or Messiah. The promises of the gospel are the promises made to Abraham and to the Jewish people. Salvation, as Paul puts it, is from the Jews. And so, as we've seen the last few weeks, as the Jewish authorities increased their persecution and their oppression of the Christians in Jerusalem, as the church was scattered from Jerusalem out in Judea, Samaria, and further abroad, it must have seemed to the church in Jerusalem like perhaps they've been abandoned, like perhaps they've been forgotten, and they would have been concerned about these new churches, that they don't abandon their Jewish brothers or lose their roots. Well, we'll see today in this passage that this is not what happened. That as the church grew and spread out of Jerusalem, the gospel didn't sort of break off into splintered little groups. What we saw instead was that the spreading churches were united in the gospel. We see this morning that God grows his church together through partnership in the gospel. Well, in our passage, there are three ways that we see that God does this. We see a bit of a blueprint of gospel ministry to come. The first way is that God uses Christians to grow churches. God uses Christians to grow churches. Verse 19. Those Christians who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Well, how did the gospel grow? In the first instance, it grew through the 12 apostles, Jesus' 12 eyewitnesses. The foundation of the church's teaching is the teaching of the apostles who saw Jesus face to face. But they weren't to be the only ones to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Indeed, there was a time, an era, when the apostles were on the earth, but they would not be here forever to tell people the good news. And here we see the second generation of Christians, those who've received teaching from the apostles, spread out, and as they go, in the most natural way conceivable, really, they tell people about the good news that they themselves have received. And it's perfectly natural, isn't it, that these Christians, those who have received life, who have been rescued out of death, who have received unity with Christ, it's natural that they would want to share that with those who they meet, with those whom they hang out with their neighbours. And so we see that as they went, those Jews, probably the Jews that had grown up in Judea or Jerusalem, well, they told the message only to Jews. Which, when you think about it, kind of makes sense. If they're Jews, if they're born and bred in Jerusalem or Judea, the people they would naturally spend time with are Jews. Yet there were other Jews who were not natural-born people from Jerusalem or Judea. There were Jews who had come from Cyprus down in the top of Africa, or Cyrene down in the top of Africa, or Cyprus just west of Antioch. These were Greek speakers. They grew up in Greek-speaking communities. And so as they went through Greek-speaking communities, they mixed with the other Greek speakers. And so it was very natural that they would share their faith with those that they came into contact with. And so what we see here is we see the gospel growing. We see God growing his church by working powerfully through ordinary Christians. It's through ordinary Christians that God's hand was working powerfully to save a great number of people. That's Antioch up there, where they had spread to. It's 500 k's north of Jerusalem. You can see the island of Cyprus off to the west. And Cyrene is to the left of Egypt. Well, God was working powerfully, we see, for it was God's hand that was with them. And because God's hand was with them through these ordinary Christians, verse 21, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Well, I don't know if you're aware. I'm sure most of you, if you've been around for any length of time, will know we have a mission statement here. You can help me out. We exist to love people so they may see Christ, to reach people so they may know Christ, equip people so they may serve Christ, and send people so they may proclaim Christ. I think I got the actions right. Well, you might not realise that we also have a vision statement. I want you to grab out your bulletin and just turn it over to the back page. And someone with a loud voice, can someone read out our vision statement? You'll find it right next to our mission statement. Thanks, Neil. Well, 120 people. We want to see 120 people come to Christ by the year 2020. Now, if you think about that, that is probably as many people as are sitting in this room right now. That's a congregation, that's a church worth of people that we committed to a year and a half ago to seeing come into God's kingdom in 5 years. Now, some people have been concerned about the fact that we have a number. Some people are concerned that numbers, that we kind of, in having a vision statement with a number, it's like we're treating people like they're just numbers. But the reason why we have numbers is not because we see people as numbers, but because numbers are people. Let me run a few other numbers by you. Did you know that in Asquith, Mount Kola and Mount Kringai, from the 2011 census, there were 13,000 people, 13,000 residents living in our community? Now, of course, that number has risen and will continue to rise as all the apartments go in. But each of those, every number in that 13,000 is a person for whom Christ died And the majority of those people do not know Christ. The vast majority of the people in our community are just like we were before Christ rescued us, dead in our sin. And so we realize that those numbers are not just numbers, they're people. And we want to see people come from death to life. Now, of course, we desire that all 13,000 people in our community will come to Christ. We desire that all would be saved. You might argue, well, hang on, if we desire that all might be saved, why have we set such a low target? Isn't 120 a low number? Well, we know that wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and narrow is the road that leads to life. And so we set a number, actually in faith, that God is a mighty God whose hand works powerfully. This number is actually a number that helps us set our sights on the reality that we want everyone to come to Christ. We want our neighbours to know Jesus. And our vision statement, you'll notice, actually acknowledges that it's only by God's hand that this growth will come. It's only by God's hand that anyone will be saved. Now, we pray and hope that we might see 120 of our neighbours come to Christ by 2020, and then another 200 by 2025, and then another 300 on top of that by 2030. We want to see all of our suburbs come to Christ. We don't see people as numbers, but we see the numbers as people who we care about and want to see saved. Now, why do I mention all this when we're looking at Acts 11? Well, the reality is that Acts 11 reminds us that we're not even going to see one person saved unless ordinary Christians like you and me share the good news of Jesus with those around us. We're not going to see anyone saved unless we are telling people the good news that Jesus is the Christ, the King of the world, who died to save us from our sin. Friends, it doesn't rest on the ministry staff. It doesn't rest on those who gain the title of key ministry leader. The responsibility to see people come to Christ rests on all of our shoulders. God uses ordinary Christians to grow churches. Pray that He will use you. If you're sitting next to someone right now, which you all are, pray now for the person sitting next to you that God will use them. And please pray that God will use me. Pray that our neighbours will be saved. God grows His church together through partnership in the gospel. God uses Christians to grow churches. Next we see in Acts 11 that God uses churches to grow churches. Let me explain. Well, when the church at Jerusalem heard of the growth of the church in Antioch, they partnered with them. You can see on the screen behind me a photo of Auburn Anglican Church, who we partner with in a similar way. What the church in Jerusalem did when they heard, verse 22, about the church in Antioch, this church that had grown out of the testimony of ordinary believers, they sent a godly man to go and on one hand, check it out, see if they really are teaching the truth, if they're in the Orthodox faith, and secondly, to encourage them. And so they pick a guy whose name means encouragement, who is full of the Holy Spirit, we read in verse 24, who is a good man, a man who we've seen already in Acts, who is generous, who is committed to Christ, who is able to teach, and who is trustworthy. And so they send this godly leader, who happens to also be from Cyprus and to be a native Greek speaker, to lead the church and teach the church, to encourage them. Well, through this wise decision, verse 24, through this godly man that they sent, the church grew even more. A great number of people were brought to the Lord. And we don't have time to think about church leadership. We did that last week. But here, the church grew under godly leadership. And Barnabas recognized it wasn't enough for him to be there. They needed more as the church grew. And so he went and grabbed Saul. And Saul enters the scene. And this is the moment from chapter 13 onwards where the focus of Acts switches to the gospel spreading out through the ministry of Paul, whose name here is Saul. Well, through partnerships like this today, through the Church of Jerusalem ministering and partnering with the church in Antioch, the church in Antioch grew. And today, through similar partnerships, the church continues to grow. And this is one of the reasons why churches are so different to businesses. Now, often I hear people sort of talking about church like it's a business, like we should run it like a business and thinking about church like a business. But you think about a business, right? If you're a business owner, at the end of the day, what's the one thing you really care about? The one thing you really care about is that your business succeeds, right? And maybe you're a business that offers services, and so you kind of want other businesses to succeed so that your business can succeed more. But at the end of the day, businesses are really on about their own business. But churches are not like that. See, we are not just on about our own church growing, we're on about every Christian church growing. And so we don't just pray that St. John's will grow. We don't want to be some mega church. We actually want to see other churches grow. We want to feed into other churches and partner with them. And that's why this coming term we're running a youth ministry training day where we've invited all the churches. It's why we do exciting things like partner with the other churches of Asquith for the carols. It's why I and Brian pray regularly for the Church of Christ and Ling Liang and for Mount Kohler Uniting. We pray and care for other churches. See, God grows his church together through partnership in the gospel. God uses churches to build churches. And thirdly, God uses churches to grow his church. Well, at the end of chapter 11, we see the church at Antioch begin to take a role in ministering to church in Jerusalem. And not only do they begin to minister to the church in Jerusalem, which has partnered with them and ministered to them, in the beginning of chapter 13, we see the start of Antioch becoming sort of a hub, a center of mission to all the world. Indeed, God uses churches to grow his church, his universal church. See, the Antiochene church realized that they didn't exist as a church independent of God's church around the world. The Antiochene church knew that every small c church, like this church, belongs to the big C church of Christ's church throughout the world. There's no such thing as an individual church that's independent of God's global church. And so that means that we need to seek fellowship and need to look for ways to care for God's church around the world, whether it be in Asquith or Lightning Ridge or Ethiopia. We want to care for God's church. We must take our part and do our work as one member of the body of Christ. God uses churches to grow his church. And a final thing I want to mention is that in this passage we see from both the church in Jerusalem and the church in Antioch, we see a commitment to the mother church. We see a commitment to the root of their faith. The church in Jerusalem is concerned to ensure that the church in Antioch doesn't wander away from its roots, doesn't wander away from the apostolic confession, from the teaching of the apostles. And the church of Antioch is concerned not to abandon the church in Jerusalem from where they came, but to care for them. Now, what are some ways I think that we are in danger of that today? As you look around the world, as you look at the Anglican Communion around the world, as you look at Christians from any group or denomination, what we see is we see lots of people who are quick to walk away from their roots. I see lots of people who sort of have the arrogance to write off a whole 2,000 years of church history, of thought and of doctrine, for the sake of their own ideas. Friends, let us not be quick to decide that for the last 2,000 years, every church leader, including the apostles, have gotten something wrong. Let us not be quick to throw things away, like the church's history of orthodox teaching on gender, on marriage, on whatever it is. We must not be so arrogant, and we must be careful not to wander from our roots. Indeed, God uses churches to grow his church. There is much we need to learn from those who have gone before. Well, I hope that today you've seen God grows his church together through partnership in the gospel. We are united in Christ, and we shall grow in that unity until we finally reach it in the new creation. God grows his church together through partnership in the gospel. He uses ordinary Christians like you and me to grow churches. God uses churches in partnership to grow other churches. And God uses churches to grow his universal church. Let us be those ordinary Christians who share. Let us be ordinary Christians who pray. Let us be a church who partners. Let us be a church who cares for Christ's people around the world. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are growing your church. We thank you that you grow us together in unity around your Son, who is our head. We thank you that you have created us for partnership in the gospel. We thank you that you use ordinary Christians like us to grow churches and bring people into your kingdom. Father, we pray that you would use us, that you would use us to share the good news of how we've been rescued from death to life with those around us. We pray that we would see 120 people from our community come to Christ by 2020. And then we pray that we would see hundreds and thousands more in the years to come. Father, we pray that you would use our church to partner and encourage and equip and grow other churches. And Father, we pray that you would use our church to grow your church throughout the world as we partner with BCA, with CMS, and other ministries and missionaries around the world. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.